Hi. So as a church, we're on this journey of mission. It's not just limited to a year. It's a life of mission. But we want to take the time this year to really dig into that and seek to understand what it is that God is calling each of us individually to in light of his mission, but also what he's doing collectively with us. And so one of the ways that we want to do that, I've called it a Jesus missional table. If you look at the Gospel of Luke, you find that Jesus is always at a table. He's always eating. He's either on his way to a wedding or he's criticized for being a drunkard almost and a glutton. He's always eating. He's always with people because round a table is where real conversations take place. And so on the 18th of March in the evening, it's a Sunday evening, I'd like us to get around a table. Those tables we want to give topics to. And inviting us into his expression of mission. We want to give you the ability to shape that evening. It's a chance for us to hear from you, for you to hear each other. It's a chance that can help guide us as a leadership and have God confirm where he would have us prioritize the resources that he's given us. And so I would ask, if you have a sense or you want to have a sense of where God might be leading us, please come along to this evening. This is the time for us to hear you, to hear what God is saying through you. So put it in your diaries. Sunday night, we're going to be round the table. It'll be a big table. It'll be a long table. We're going to be together. And I believe that as we do that, we will better hear what God is doing. Something that we've talked about a lot, and we're just trying to find the right mechanism to do that. And I think this is going to be the way that... put in your diary. I've got an echo. Is that just me? Is it coming through Foldback? Not sure. Is it just where I'm standing? Is it an echo out there? Just me. If I move this way, will it change? Hello? Yes, it does. Wow. Spooky. Right, well, for those of you who missed our series intro a couple of weeks ago, we are exploring the Creed. The words, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. In fact, how would you like to stand with me and let's say this together, okay? Let's stand. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Under Pontius Pilate, he was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Please take a seat. This creed is spoken throughout churches around the world each Sunday. It's something that we as a church are kind of just starting to explore. Some of us have carried this all our lives. It's something that every time you've gone to church, or perhaps at school in certain contexts, this is something that you would regularly say. It's a statement that is drawn from Scripture. It doesn't stand on its own. For us as believers, we want to be able to articulate and be able to say what it is that we believe. Not just the stuff we know, but the stuff that we believe. This is a believer's creed. I believe. And so as believers, it's really important that we do have a good handle on what it is that we do believe. Not just what we think, not just what we know, but what we believe. And so this series, we're seeking to take this creed line by line to break down what it is that we believe. These creeds, they are drawn from Scripture, and we want to, I guess, just try and help you understand why we go to this creed. It's kind of like, because in and of itself, this creed has no authority. It's kind of like the sun and the moon. The moon has no light of its own, none. But it reflects the light that the sun gives. And this is what this creed is doing. It's reflecting scripture to us. And so we're going to be going into scripture itself to see where this is drawn from so that we can stand with confidence and say, I believe. The reason we do this is because we have the propensity, we have this tendency to move on what we believe. We form our own beliefs. There'll be some of you, I think, that I can say with confidence, your beliefs are wrong. Now, how can I say this? Because I know it's true for myself. Because of my fallen nature. We need to examine the lenses that we would wear that would misinform who God is, who he really is. Perhaps maybe you think that God is a form of deism, that God is out there somewhere. And he's created this earth, and he's now stepped back, and he's watching the show. If that's your perspective of God, then I'm sorry to tell you, but you're not a Christian. Now, how can I say that? No one really has the right to say who is and who isn't a Christian. Only I'm not saying it. God is. Because a Christian, a follower of Christ, believes in a Father God. A deeply personal God. Who created out of love, for love. In saying these words, God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, we rebel against the narrative of the world. We allow the words to form us. Where the world finds meaning in buying the latest phone as its goal of the month, our purpose is found in serving the living God. What we are doing when we say these words is pledging our allegiance to the God of the Bible. Again, just to reiterate from last time, the creed has no authority, but it draws its light, its authority, from Scripture, from the words of God itself. So our creedal exploration this Sunday is God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And we're going to go to Scripture to see that. Matthew chapter 6, 9 to 13. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Let's pray. Father God, of heaven and earth, we love you. You are an intensely personal God to us. You call us to call you our Father. Our Father. What a gracious God. Holy are you, God, the God of dichotomy, approachable as a father, yet more powerful than any other power, able to give and take life. Hallowed be your name. Lord God, this morning, may we hear you amongst the many voices claiming what is truth. Speak to us, Lord. We are listening. God, God our Father, which art in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Some of our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Has more gravitas, doesn't it? It has a weight, a sense of reverence, a healthy fear, an immensity, an awesomeness to it. God the Father, creator of heaven and earth. Wow. A few years back, I remember watching a design show based in Singapore. The judges were inspecting an apartment, beautifully appointed, stunning. The judges were blown away to the point that one of them said, "This is awesome." You know how in every show, while all the judges can give the same points, really everybody is looking at that one particular judge to say something, to find out what they are thinking. In MasterChef, it's this big fella, Matt Preston, with his cravats and fabulous suits. He brings gravitas to the show, doesn't he? While in this show, there was just such a person, just such a judge. Everyone was waiting for his response. Looking around the room, he said, "No, no, it's not awesome. God alone is awesome. This is fantastic." When I heard that come over the radio, over the TV, I thought, wow, where did that come from? But this guy got it. There are many amazing, fantastical, beautiful, powerful, incredible things. But there is only one that is worthy of our awe. Only one who is truly awesome. God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. This awe that we give to God moves us to keep his name holy. Hallowed. This is why, as believers, we don't just cheaply say his name, "O God," or "Jesus," as a cuss word. But this, "may your name be kept holy," is not limited to our speech. For of equal, note the equal, not less than, not more than so, if what I'm about to say next to you, you take as if somehow it doesn't matter to cheaply drop the name of God as a profanity, you would be wrong. No, with equal conviction, we don't malign God's name by our words or equally by our actions. For all that we do in his name. For we are his people. When we become followers of Christ, we become his ambassadors. No longer do we represent ourselves. Rather, we represent God the Father. Do you feel the gravitas? Do you feel that weight? I hope so. I hope you do. Being a Christian is not something we should undertake lightly. How often have you heard or seen someone who claims to be a Christian, and by their very actions, they make a mockery of what it means to be a Christ follower, a son, a daughter of the God of heaven and earth? How often have you? How often have I done this very same thing? Cheapening what or who God is by my actions, by the things I have said. For as his representatives, we, as Di said last Sunday, we may well be the only Bible that people read. So it's imperative that we recognize that we are living apostles, as the Apostle Paul described. Sorry, living epistles, as the Apostle Paul described us. People read us. And the story of our lives is supposed to communicate the wonder and awesomeness of our God. This is why we're doing this series. This year is about mission. But if we don't have these words form and shape us, then as we go on this mission, who are we presenting? Who are we representing? We must accurately reflect our Father who art in heaven. Do you feel the weight? I hope so. I hope it overwhelms you. I hope you're sitting there and thinking, well, that's an impossible task. For it is. How can we, mere women and men, possibly communicate the fullness of such a God as the creator of all? We should tremble. We should run from such a demand. for we are incapable. If in our arrogance we think for a moment that at our very best perhaps we can, we deceive ourselves. For our best works are but rags in his glory and goodness. Unless there is a way that we can accurately and effectively live out his name. Do you know? You can. You can if we remember that we do not speak without power, without authority. For we have his Holy Spirit within us. It is when we live out of his presence that unquenchable love, sourced from God himself, empowers us, enabling us to reflect him. The disciples lived with Jesus for 3 years and saw all that he did. And he commissioned them to go on mission and preach the good news, to speak for God. They'd seen it all. They had participated in his mission alongside Jesus. They were the new professionals. But even so, with this first-hand knowledge and experience, they were told, but wait. Before they were to go, they were to wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit. It's what Jesus told them to do. For they need empowerment from God. Only by the awesomeness of the Holy Spirit living in us can we communicate in such a way that people truly encounter the living God. We can do a lot of good. But that's not enough. People need to encounter the living God. May your kingdom come soon. What does that kingdom look like? It means that it will be done down here in Manurewa as it is in heaven above. Of course, this prayer was spoken before the kingdom had come. But believe it or not, in an ever-increasing manner, we can actually say this prayer now with a thank you. Thank you that your kingdom has come. Jesus brought his kingdom in power the moment that he triumphed over death. For after being butchered by us, he rose again. God is awesome in power, awesome in majesty, awesome in love. His love triumphed over death itself. And it's all been done, not for him, but because of his love for us. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Again, the world would have you believe that all this is but an act of random chance. But by standing and declaring God the Father, creator of heaven and earth, we rebelliously deny, where is it? Right there. We rebelliously deny the lie that says he is not a creator. Now we could debate for hours the different manner in which science hypothesizes how this was done. But I believe an honest, rational review of the evidence demands a designer. As Christians, we believe. I believe that designer is God the Father, maker of heaven and earth. Where did the church draw this belief from? From the mouth of God himself. God the Son, when teaching about marriage, said in Mark chapter 10, verse 6, this is Jesus speaking, God speaking. From the beginning of creation, God created male and female. As believers of God, we believe what God says. We believe he is the creator, not just of you and I, but the whole thing. John chapter 1, in the beginning, the Word existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. That's our Creator God. Do you see something else in this? Consistently throughout these passages, while it points to life and love, it also points to our need for God because of our sin. In the prayer, "Forgive us our sins," and "The light shines and the darkness cannot overcome it." Again, Scripture is to be our north point for truth. We don't correct it. It corrects us. It gives us a true and correct perspective of God. Too easily, we can try to fashion God into an idea that seems right to us. God and his position on sin are one of the most distorted and self-determined stances that we are susceptible in creating. This misunderstanding is often presented as, well, God is a God of love. It means that God won't discipline you. This distorted love allows people to say ridiculous, unbiblical things like, "A God would never judge. A God would never do this. God wouldn't worry about that. He's got bigger people like Hitler to worry about. What I'm doing, it's not really a sin." When we do that, it pushes sin into a non-event of no consequence, which leads people to start believing the even more stupid things like, "Well, God must want me to have this affair because that's where I find happiness and pleasure." Rubbish. Rubbish. And if you think I'm making this stuff up, this is the kind of brokenness that people blindly take on and are deceived by sin end up saying. You wouldn't believe some of the questions pastors get asked or statements made by people looking for an excuse to soothe their conscience. Yet we find it very easy to look back at the Catholic Church and critique the selling of indulgences. But today, we don't need to do that. We don't need to sell indulgences because people simply rationalize away sin. It's not sin, but rather a human right to do whatever you determine, whatever brings you pleasure. Do you see the hypocrisy and arrogance? That's how far we have fallen. In our world, because of the nature of sin, you can't have love without justice, without wrath. That's another old-fashioned word that our older generation will know, but my generation has conveniently forgotten. The God of creation, moved by love, will step in and display his awesome power, judging the living and the dead. This is what Scripture tells us. For when love encounters evil, love ends up standing in direct opposition to it. If we aren't in fear of what will happen to us, if we try to fashion a God of our own design, we are stuffed. That's why this creed was written. To give us pause and remind us of the awesomeness of God. To drive us back to Scripture and to confirm within ourselves that we accept and believe he is holy. I'm not a violent guy. Not that violent. At least I don't think I am. But I love my kids. I love my wife. You come into my home. You're trying to hurt them? I tell you, I'm going to call on all the power of heaven. I'm going to tell you to get out in the name of Jesus. And I'm going to start throwing pots and pans at you. Whatever's within reach, I will die for them because I love them. Righteous anger, wrath, kills sin. The light shines in the darkness. And darkness can never extinguish it. You can't have love in this world without wrath. But, oh, Lyndon, God would never get mad at those who would rise up against him. Really? Yes, he would. Yes, he did. He cast him out of heaven. God is intensely personal. He wants to draw us into relationship. But if we continue to deny him, if we continue to raise up against him, he will remove us. For light will overcome us. To remove wrath from your understanding of God turns love into a cheap, meaningless, weak, emasculated God. No, love is strong. It makes you say no. No to your child when they want to do something that will lead to sin. And when they do go behind your back anyway, because you love them, you will gather them into your arms and you will expose the sin with light. You bring light to what is darkness. Parents, you've got to do this for your kids. That's what God does for us. He is passionate for the lost, and he will fight for the lost, and he will prevail. The book of Revelation speaks of a battle in the valley of Armageddon at the end of time, where all the demonic spirits will gather to do battle against God. All the armies of the evil one. And God finally brings the defiance to an end. He speaks, "It is finished." God's wrath and judgment is poured out upon them, and they cease to be. Read chapter 17 and 18, and then you will see the wrath of God poured out upon those who have given themselves over to sin. No longer will God allow their poison to infect the world, for his love is too great for sin to remain. He will not throw pots and pans at the invaders, but rather purifying fire to remove them completely. Because he loves his children, he does this. Again, reading from the same scripture, calling from heaven, he says, "Come away from her, my people. Do not take part in her sins, or you will be punished with her, for her sins are piled as high as heaven, and the Lord remembers her evil deeds." Our God is awesome, setting us free from sin. Rachel said something. I won't go there yet, actually. I don't know where you are with God today. I don't know if you've been walking with Jesus for many, many years, or if you're at that point where you want to find out who Jesus is. You need to know he loves you. And whatever it is in your life that is strangling you, he wants to set you free from that. Maybe your life is so comfortable. Maybe there's nothing distressing for you. But you're aware there is an emptiness, a lack of purpose. God desires for you to know him and his plans for your life. Plans to bless you. That's who our God is. Amazing God. A holy God. And all we have to do is confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. It's the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel is not a comfortable life, a smaller mortgage, a nicer car. Sorry, I know someone just bought one. I didn't mean that. In my own life, I'm building a house. What an absolute privilege. But that's not the gospel. It's a reflection. It's the moon at best. The gospel is Jesus Christ, living inside us, knowing the one who loves us and desires us to be whole. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Rachel said something interesting to me the other day. She said that as she talked from up front here last week, there were moments that she had your attention. And there were moments that your eyes glazed over. Most Sundays, I see the glazed eyes. She reflected that by far, the time that she saw connection was when she read you scripture. when I read you this stuff, because what I've read you this morning is scripture. When I read you this stuff, do you feel something? Either a witness in your spirit or a fight to deny it. God speaks most clearly through his word. Are you listening? Are you allowing his words to shape your belief? Can you truly say, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? If you can, would you stand with me? And I'd like to invite the musicians. And we're going to sing the Lord's Creed. Let's worship our King, the only awesome God, for he is holy.